Good morning. We appreciate your presence. For those of you that were here at Bible study, I'll go ahead and update, because Alan started out in the early lesson by mentioning that he had been exposed to a co-worker, and he was thinking about leaving, but then he called his doctor, and the message was, you were not close enough to them for enough time. CDC guidelines, don't do anything, you're fine. And so it's kind of like a false alarm, but rather be safe than sorry. The other thing is our computer seems to have died, so there is no PowerPoint this morning, but we'll check into that as well. Didn't give Cliff this announcement, but the elders met, and we have decided that with all the ongoing restrictions, we postponed the meeting scheduled in October with Mike Richardson, moved that to 2022, because, quite frankly, we just assumed nobody would come from other congregations and whatever while everybody is restricted. And so he was willing to do that. So the new schedule for our meetings in 2021 and 2022 are back on the board, and that's corrected and updated. So just bear that in mind. We're sorry we have to do that, but it just stands to reason since the restrictions are still as tight as they are. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the 26th Psalm, Psalm 26. I will read that for you, and then we're going to talk about this for a few minutes. David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders, O Lord. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregation I shall bless the Lord." This psalm is in the midst of a section of psalms that runs from Psalm 19, or 16, excuse me, all the way through verse 29. All of those psalms are attributed to David, and his authorship of those psalms is widely accepted. This individual psalm is a prayer of David, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But every one of the psalms in this section, beginning in Psalm 16, focuses on what God does for his people. David praises God for his care and his concern for his people. And then he calls upon the people to draw near to the Lord. For example, Psalm 16 declares that God is the God of life. Psalm 17 and 18 praise God as the God of deliverance for his people. Psalm 19 focuses upon God as the source of revelation. Psalm 20 and 21 tells Israel that God is the God of battle, that he will be with them when they go into battle. They are his people. Psalm 22 indicates that God is the Savior of his people. Psalm 23, we all recognize that God is the shepherd of his servants. And Psalm 24 focuses on the sovereignty of God, God's power as he sets it forth. The final psalms in that section all are psalms encouraging men, God's people, to view God from a correct perspective and to respond to God in an appropriate way. And so we have chosen Psalm 26 for our lesson this morning. And in it, David sets forth the confidence with which the servant of God may approach his God. And this psalm is very simple in structure. It really consists of two prayers David asking for God to vindicate his servant. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Psalm 26, 1 through 7 is a prayer that God will vindicate David based upon David's godly way of life. And Psalm 26, verses 8 through 12 is a second prayer in which David asks God to vindicate him based upon his devotion and his worship of the Almighty God. And so as we look at this morning, the point of looking at it is that, one, I think the Psalms are a great place for us to learn to pray. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I have trouble. I think, well, the things that I'm saying are the things that I always say, and that type of thing. And one of the things that I do, maybe to comfort me and get through that, is we'll go to the Psalms. They're so prayerful, and just simply pray those Psalms. Take what David says and turn it into how that applies in my life, and it helps with prayer. And so I think that this can be a help to you in prayer. The second thing, which is the main point of the lesson, is it also demonstrates to us the type of character, the type of people we should be if we truly believe that God is our God, and how we should respond to him as his children. So let's look at the two sections of this prayer in Psalm 26 this morning. The first one is the cry of God's faithful servant. And it's the first seven verses. And it begins with this plea by David to vindicate me, O Lord. And I looked at like eight or nine different translations of the Bible in preparation for this lesson. And almost every one of the more modern translations use this word vindicate. If you are still a user of the King James Bible, and the Old American Standard Bible follows the King James, they use the word judge. And I believe that to understand what David is saying, that vindicate is a better word. And we'll go into that for just a minute. The Hebrew word that's translated here is defined by the lexicons. Brown, Driver, and Briggs lexicon says it means to judge or to govern. The theological word book of the Old Testament says it indicates the exercise, the process of government. And so here's my point on that. The English word judge may be misleading to us. It's a correct translation of the Hebrew word. But we have a tendency to look through the filter of our own life and our own experience. And we live in a world in which the system of divided government is the prevalent system. Our national government is a divided government. Our state governments are divided governments. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go back to junior high civics classes, for those of us that are old enough to go to school when they actually had those, we learned that our government has three parts, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial, and that each one of those parts has certain functions that they are supposed to perform. So when we hear the word judge, what do we think of? Well, we think of the individual in the black robes sitting in the court or the highest court, the individuals of the Supreme Court with their robes and so forth, administering the judicial things of our government, hearing the legal cases, listening to the pleas and the arguments, evaluating the evidence, and turning out verdicts, rulings, and sentences on the guilty. And when we hear the word judge, that's generally how you understand the word. Unless you are from Kentucky. And the reason why I say that is that in Kentucky state government, and this confused me when I first moved there, they had an election for the county judge. And he had nothing to do with any courts. They've now changed that. They now call it the judge executive. But for years, under the Kentucky Constitution, the person that was the one person that was in charge of the county, rather than the way we have it in Ohio, where there's county commissioners, they had one person, and he was called the judge. And that goes back to the Old Testament concept of a judge, and that is that the Hebrews looked at this word to mean everything that had to do with ruling and governing and making the decisions for the benefit of the people. The commentator James Smith, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, says that David is simply asking God to do me justice. And that's a term we're hearing a lot of in our modern world today with the various little things. Administer to me justice. And so that's why most of the modern translations use that word vindicate, which really means do the right thing by me. Prove me to be in the right. Now the question becomes then, if we look at this psalm, what is David basing this prayer to God about? Declare me to be in the right. What is the basis for that? Well, he says, I have walked in my integrity. And integrity is an interesting word. We use it, but what do we mean by it? And interestingly enough, I looked up the Hebrew word, which doesn't relate to anything, any English word you would know, and the English word. Looked up the Hebrew word in Hebrew lexicons and the English word in Webster's. And the basic idea of integrity is the idea of completeness. David's claim is, and he asks God to vindicate him, and he says, I have walked in my integrity, is that he has wholeheartedly lived for God. That he is a complete person in his dealing with God. And so he says, God, vindicate me because you know my whole life has been for you. I am a complete servant. And then he gives a second reason. He says, I've walked in my integrity, and secondly, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. You know my life. You know that I have put my trust in you and that I do not waver in my trust to you. And when you think about David, what's the earliest recollection that we have of David? What's the first story that children are taught about David? Everybody's nodding their head. His confrontation with Goliath as a young man. And when he meets Goliath's challenge, Goliath totally armored with giant weapons, and David as a little shepherd boy with five stones that he's collected out of a creek and his shepherd's sling, goes before Goliath and says, you are coming before me with a sword and a spear, but I come before you in the name of the Lord. He trusted that the Lord would give him victory. And all through David's life, and many commentators think that this psalm was written during a time of trial in David's life when Saul was pursuing him. Saul made four attempts at David's life after the kingdom had been taken from Saul, and he was told that God was giving it to another, and he knew that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. All through that, David would not take action against Saul. He said, the Lord will take care of that. He had trusted in him. And so David reflects that in the psalm. He says, I have been your complete servant. I have trusted in you totally. And so based upon that, David makes a request to God. And there's three related words in this passage about this request. He says, I want you to examine me, I want you to try me, I want you to test me. Now we have to understand, God knows David. He's already known his heart. Remember when he has selected him as a young man, he told Samuel, when Samuel had looked at every one of David's older brothers and thought, well, this has to be the one, and God said, no, that's not the one, bring me another one. And finally, they had to bring David and they had to go get him from the sheep and bring him in. Samuel's told by God, I don't look at what other men look at. I look at the heart. And this is my king. This is the one that I am selecting. But David here says, look at me again. And he says, I want you to examine me, to try me, to test me. And these three words are synonyms, but they intensify, I guess would be the right way to say that, in their use. The first word, examine me, is the Hebrew word bahava. It means, it describes the practices of testing metals by melting them, assaying them, to evaluate their essential qualities. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament says this word designates the examining to determine its essential qualities. It was the word they used for that in the process of analyzing metals. But they go on to say that David here uses it figuratively of character, of his integrity. Test me to see, evaluate me to see if I am not your complete servant. The second one, try me, is the Hebrew word naseh, which Alan talked about in the lesson last week, which means to put it to the test. Try it out. Make sure it performs and stands out. And the last word that's translated test in our English Bibles here is the Hebrew word sarapah, which means to smelt or refine, which is the process of melting it all the way down to get all the dross out of it. So that what you have is a purified ore or metal. So what David is saying is, take a very thorough, close look at me. This is who I say I am. You look at me, Lord, and make the evaluation. And David says, my life reflects these values. This is who I am. David has his own analysis of who he is, but then he asks the Lord to look at his heart and to look at him. David says, I am a man that walks in God's truth. I avoid being involved with deceitful men. I have nothing to do with evildoers. And David actually uses another triplicate, just like he uses this, examine me, test me, try me. When he talks about evildoers, he does that again. He says, I don't have anything to do with pretenders, evildoers, or wicked. And basically, I don't have anything to do with people who act like one thing when they're another. I don't have anything to do with people who do evil. I don't have anything to do with people who are just plain wicked, talking about the condition of their heart. And he says, I am innocent before God. I am a man who praises and proclaims God. And of course, biblically, that evidence, again, is extensive. All we have to do is look at David is the major author of the Psalms. He does not write them all. He writes the majority of them. Another large group is written by Asaph, who is a person who had close contact with David. And then there's a smattering of other Psalms. But if you just take the time to look at the Davidic Psalms, David is not saying anything that's not publicly evident in Scripture. He is a man who praises and proclaims the glories of God. And he says, look at me, evaluate that, and vindicate me. Then the second prayer is he affirms his devotion to God. Let's read those verses again. Verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with the men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place in the congregation. I shall bless the Lord. David declares his love for God's house. And we realize as David writes this, God's house is but a tent. They are still worshiping in the tabernacle. But we know David's evaluation of this. He said, I'd rather be a gatekeeper at the house of the Lord. Just let me serve in any way at the house of the Lord. And as a result of that, he makes two petitions in this psalm based upon his worship life, upon his devotion to God. The first is, he says, do not take my soul away. And David recognizes here that there is a judgment at God's hands for the ungodly. Men he characterizes as sinners, men of bloodshed, those who would take innocent blood, wicked schemers, those full of bribes whose character can be bought for a price. And David says, I don't want to be categorized by you, O Father, with people like that. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. That is not how I want my God to see me. And David asks God to spare him the judgment that he believes God will declare upon those types of people. And he uses a really interesting verb here. He does not want to be swept away along with the wicked. And the picture of that word, and the only picture of it that I think really connects with me and with you, would be the picture of what happens in a flood. I don't know if any of you saw it on any of the social media, on a news story. During the last week's hurricane that came ashore, there was a man that they showed on it was on Facebook, I saw it, but it was on a television news report. And he was sitting on a set of concrete steps. And he's lived down there in Louisiana in a double-wide trailer. And when the storm warnings came, he sent his wife to a hotel to be safe, but he was going to ride out the storm in a trailer. Now, I see my head shaking there. I agree. You know, he made that choice. Well, the picture of him was sitting on the concrete steps because that was all that was left. Because when the floodwaters hit from the storm surge, his double wide went with the water. And fortunately, he had gotten out of it and was hunkered down behind those concrete steps. And he didn't get swept away, but he could watch his double wide trailer. And maybe you've seen pictures of flood water where you see massive things floating in the current of the water. And that's the picture that David here says. I don't want to get washed away with all the wicked. When the judgment comes upon these wicked people, I want you to preserve me. I don't want to be washed away in the flood of their wickedness. Because David desires God to see him as a man of integrity. A man whose heart has been given completely to God. And so he says, don't take my soul away. That's the one request of this prayer. And secondly, he says, I want you to redeem me and be gracious to me. And that word redeem is the word that's used throughout the Old Testament, either translated redeemed or ransom. It's an idea of preserving and protecting and buying back the individual. And David says, recognize that I depend completely upon you to save me. So declare me to be what I believe that I am and provide me with your salvation. And I've had many people over the years that I've read and that I've heard that said that grace is not an Old Testament concept. And I will admit that the concept of salvation by grace is not as developed in the Old Testament as it is, for instance, in the book of Romans that we're studying in our Sunday morning Bible class, or the book of Ephesians. But it is a false conclusion to come that grace is not taught in the Old Testament. Because that's exactly what David says here. I want you to save me. I want you to be gracious to me. David recognized that for God's servant, redemption was totally based upon God's favor and God's grace. And he pleads with God to extend that to him. So here's the concluding point, the very last verse of this psalm. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. You know, Palestine is a hilly place. Rugged mountains, deep valleys, river valleys. The idea of my foot standing on a level place. David was a soldier. He was a warrior. And battle was not 21st century battle where men in computer rooms manage unmanned weapons. The battle and the warring of David's day was men upon men, swords and shields. And he said he knew, when you were in battle, you wanted your feet to be firmly planted where you could wield your weapons and manage your shields. And so what he says here is, I'm making these prayers to you. And I believe I am standing on level ground. Now, I don't think we use that term anymore. But we sing songs like "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." No other ground is sinking sand. We have the same New Testament concept that when we have our faith and our trust in God and we have given Him our heart, we are on firm ground. And that's what David says about himself. He says, "I stand where I need to stand. I trust in You, and I will continue to serve You in Your congregation." When people are gathered in the service of the Lord, "I will be there," is David's statement of faith. These two statements are expressions of both David's intent. And here's my point. David's intent. He is committed to being God's faithful servant. And it is an expression of his confidence that God has heard and will answer this prayer. So I say to you as we close that this psalm expresses the sentiments that reflect the heart that is truly devoted to God. And each one of us would do well if we could make these prayers our prayer. And that we could say they truly express who we are and our commitment to a life of faithful devotion to the Lord. If you'll get your song books, let's turn to song number 535. We're going to sing that as a basis encouragement. There are those in the audience who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything we've said this morning is hinged upon the fact that David had given himself to the Lord totally. And so if you're in the audience and you've never given yourself to Him, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and by being buried with Him in baptism, we encourage you to do that. Accept Jesus and His will over you this morning. For those of us that are Christians, this lesson should challenge us. It challenges me. I hope it challenges you. To look at oneself and say, "Hey, am I truly the committed servant that I ought to be?" And won't you dedicate yourself to being able to pray David's prayer with a whole heart? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.